We consider in the preaching of the gospel this morning that aspect of the gospel, that glorious aspect of what has been celebrated as the regeneration that is the life of God that He gives to us on account of the sacrifice and resurrection life of Jesus Christ. The church has always celebrated the regeneration. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that we are so corrupt and wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness, except we're regenerated by the Spirit of God. So that's Lord's Day 3. The conclusion that we must make as we consider ourselves and our sins is that we need a new life. We need a new beginning. Otherwise, we are yet dead in our sins and in Adam. And so the Catechism leads us to the fact that we need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. In the Canons of Dort, in fact, in Articles 11 through 13 of the third and fourth head, the regeneration is celebrated, reflected upon with joy in that creedal statement of the Church to which we would look this morning. But we want to look to the Scriptures, and so I would point you to John 3 and the outstanding meeting of Jesus in John 3 with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. John 3 is an outstanding passage here with regard to that outstanding aspect of the blessings of Christ, regeneration. And so we want to examine this in a little bit of detail here, though we cannot at all exhaust the wealth of this text. But let's read John 3, 1 through 16. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and that's significant. Perhaps he was fearful. Perhaps he was ashamed to be associated with Jesus. So he came to him by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, verily, verily," or literally, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify that we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Thus far we read in John chapter 3, including with the remarkable words of Jesus. And this is what we consider here, this passage, and this perspective of this passage as we consider the broader subject, the great doctrine of regeneration. As our catechism reminds us, we need to be born again. We've been led in the discussion of sin and total depravity and original sin. We've been led to a dead end. The dead end is the possibility that there's any life that's going to come, any salvation from man. We're dead in sins. We're born dead in sins. It's not that we become sinners when we follow a bad example. We're born dead in sins. That's original sin. There's transmission somehow of the consequences of Adam's fall and the folly of it all into us by a mysterious work of we being those who are in Adam at birth. And so the Catechism leads us to this point where it says it's impossible, you must be born again. And we want to consider this from this perspective of this private meeting with Jesus and Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus himself was inquisitive about this one Jesus and comes to him. And in Nicodemus, we find something that is reflective of many Christians today. They're rather ashamed of Jesus, but be that as it may, there's lots to learn here of the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture. So we consider regeneration this morning, this regeneration highly celebrated. And 2 points. First of all, that it's celebrated in Scripture, as our canons reminds us. This is the doctrine of the Old and New Testament. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And then secondly, we want to see how this is celebrated among us. We have here a truth that is so precious to the church. It reminds us of the way out of death, and that it's a way that God has provided and that he works very powerfully. It's the way of a new life. God is the God of the new beginning. And it's a radical beginning that means we are truly born again in this beginning. Regeneration here, that's the doctrine. And for those who may be taking notes, those who may be wanting to listen clearly, regeneration is the very first work of God in the heart of the elect sinner by God's Spirit, so that one is given the new life that Jesus has earned on the cross. I'll repeat in so many words, regeneration is the very first work of God in the heart, and therefore the life, of the elect sinner born in sins. In application of the fruit of Christ's own death and resurrection, namely life from above. Now, there's 2 points I want to consider in this first point. And they have to do with a translation of the word that's translated in John 3:3, born again. You may have in the margins of your Bibles that this Greek word, born again, translated here, can also be translated born from above. Both translations are legitimate and biblical. And so you have this twofold aspect that we want to focus on in the first point, what being born again is, and the fact that we're born from above. That would speak of the source of the regeneration, which Jesus says here is not the flesh, but it is the Spirit, even God, who causes us to be born again. So we want to consider the nature of this new birth, you're born again, and then the source of it, those 2 things, about which there's lots to say, will be brief. Well, first of all, we want to know that this is a work in the heart, a work in the heart of a person so that the person has new life in the heart. It's described in many ways in the Bible. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, for example, describes this regeneration as circumcision of the foreskin of the heart and a changing of those who were stiff-necked so that there's this call for circumcision of the foreskin of the heart and to be stiff-necked no longer. So that's the law. Deuteronomy 10:16 speaks of this existence that has to be different from a mere setting aside by circumcision or baptism in the New Testament. There has to be a difference between you and the world in the heart. Isaiah the prophet testifies in chapter 44 of this day that will happen to Jeshurun, the pet name of the people of God, his beloved, whom God has chosen. He says there in 44, verse 3 of Isaiah, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. The result of it, there would be growth and luxuriant and lavish fruit among the people of God when the Spirit is poured out. It's speaking of a regeneration. Ezekiel 36 also reminds us of the regeneration when it's said there in verses 25 and following, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. When would that be? Verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So there's a way that the Bible describes something new happening. Maybe the people of God were religious, and they were. They were set aside to be religious people. They bore a sign, circumcision, the men did, and the women represented by them of circumcision. Maybe the people would have outward promises given to them, but they needed above all a new life. For even then there had to be a recognition that those Israelites born of Abraham were still in Adam unless they be born again in the promised Messiah. They needed a new heart. So even in the Old Covenant, it wasn't a different way of salvation by works and by might and main. It was always by the will of God, by the Spirit of God, who needed to be in them if they would be God's people. So in the New Testament, of course. In fact, John often emphasizes the need of the new birth. And I just think, for example, in 1 John, if I can find it here in my Bible, in 1 John, you have often expressions of the fruit of being born again. 1 John 3, verse 9, or 2, verse 29, first of all. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In chapter 3, 1 John 3, 9, whosoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. And so, chapter 4, verse 9, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So there's John, seems to be the apostle leading the way of this truth of the regeneration so celebrated in the Old and in the New Testament as needed and as fruitful. This life that's more than this life. You must be born again to enjoy this life, to bear fruit. That you are not a son in Adam, you are a son of God or a daughter of God. In fact, Peter reminds us, because it's not only John that speaks of this, that in chapter 1, verse 23, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. James would say, to quote just one other place, James chapter 1 and verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." That's all I'll say about the different texts at this time that speak of this new birth. There is an association of the new birth with the Spirit, with the Word, with a new heart. It's always something that we're led to believe is from heaven, not an earthly thing. And Nicodemus had to be taught this heavenly thing. He knew something about being born the first time. We all do, all who are born of man and woman. But we needed to know, and he needed to know, that birth from heaven. To summarize, this very first work of God, highly celebrated, it's a new thing that God does in us. He gives us new life, giving us this new heart. And because the new heart is given and the goings forth of life, the Proverbs reminds us, are out of the heart, everything's new. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians that we are a new creature. Isn't that beautiful? Ever you think that your life is old and humdrum and you're not born again, but you're just bored again with all of the things of religion? Remember the truth of the Word of God. To be born again is to be new. To have a new life, a new beginning. And to appreciate that every day is the first thing of Christianity and true religion. Born again means we're a new creature. Old things have passed away. That's what the apostle says there. And he needed to know that, of course, because the old things are the things of depravity and being a corpse and being an Adam. But the new thing is being liberated from the bondage and slavery of sin because we're connected to Jesus Christ and his death and the resurrection, Romans 6. And now we live out of this new thing. We cannot help it. Because it's a new thing and not of us. It's a new thing of the Spirit. It's a new thing that takes over. It's a new thing that's in the heart and in every aspect of our being. From tip to stern, as we'd say, we are new. And we'll never be the same. And so our will is new. In depravity, we desire only evil things. Our mind is new. The carnal mind is enmity with God. Now, the new will is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Is that your new will? Now the new mind is, you think the things of God. You delight in what is revealed, truth. And you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you hear the call of God, let my people think. And you love that. Because God is a God of the mind and of the soul. And you don't leave your mind at the door when you come into the house of God. Don't ever do that. And you don't leave your mind at the door as you mindlessly repeat certain things and forms and prayers. Or if you're prone to mindlessly lead your house in devotions. And so everything's new. Your purposes are new. You have a new purpose. And if you don't think you have a purpose, you're thinking worldly. God says all things are new. And by nature, you had a purpose, and that was just yourself. And to defend yourself and your rights. But now born again, your purpose is to serve the Lord. You're a servant. Your purpose is to show thanks and praise. Your purpose is not just to enjoy the good things of life. That's making them idols. Your purpose is to enjoy God forever. Beginning now. Those are some stammerings of the nature of the new birth. You're born again. And then this is being born from above. And Jesus stresses this in John chapter 3. And he says here that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus' response is, how can that be? How can you be born again when you're old? Maybe he's making fun of this rabbi whom he respected until now when he's starting to teach some weird things. How can you be born a second time when you and enter into the mother's womb? Is that possible? And Nicodemus is laughing to himself. Of course not. But Jesus then says, here's how it's possible with God. Verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, your normal birth. And that which is born of the Spirit, however, is spirit. And then he goes on to speak of the mystery, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit working. When he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You can't stop it. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Note those words, of the Spirit. It's like saying born of grace and born of God, the source, the origination of the new birth is not below. It is from above. That's how we get born again, of God. John had pointed that out already in chapter 1, verse 13. The children who believe in the name of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Apostle Paul would pick up on that in Romans 9:16 when he says, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And so the working of regeneration is of God. That's clear from the Bible in just a few passages, but throughout we could cite these things. We believe of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And here, the very first work, the new life-giving work of God, is said to be without any kind of argument that will be received. It's not debatable. It's all of God. So very, very important. Nicodemus was thinking it was of Abraham. Jesus had to disabuse him of the fact that just because you're born of Abraham and you're a Jew and you look like him and his blood, the Jewish blood, is coursing through your veins, that doesn't mean that you're pleasing to God or a son of God. Jesus would upbraid the Pharisees who said that they were the children of God. He called them children of what? The devil. John 8. Jesus here says we must be children of God this way. Not through your formalism, not through circumcision, not through religion, and this is where we want to expand this to the New Testament, not because of your rank, or because you're blue-blooded, reformed in the generations. And I can tell you, my grandmother was Dutch and my great-grandfather, and they came over with the pilgrims, escaping religious persecution. No, we need to be boasting more in God, don't we? It's only of God, not of our will, not of our running, not of anything, not of education. Maybe that's what Nicodemus was saying. Maybe he had to sit at the feet of Jesus. I need some further education here. And just sitting at your feet, that'll do it. And Jesus would later remind him he needed to sit at the foot of the cross if he would truly learn these things. So not of man. So two things stands out, or in the two points that we brought out, being born again and being born from above, we're reminded of this heavenly nature of the new birth. Heavenly. Not a mere reformation of habits, you see, that's being celebrated here, taught here and celebrated throughout the Scripture. Oh, I quit smoking. I'm born again. Oh, I don't dance. I don't smoke or chew or go with girls who do. Oh, I have stopped this way of looking at things. That's not what's celebrated here. Something far more radical and far more to the root of the problem of our death in Adam is the new birth, the regeneration, the being born from above. Something that humbles the pride of man and of woman and of scholars and of theologians and of preachers, because, you see, it's for everybody That is this necessity impressed upon. Look what Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one, or we could translate in others, do translate, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's saying this applies to everybody. Unless anyone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Later on, he'll tell us that seeing the kingdom and perceiving it involves entering the kingdom of God. Verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so you have this. Now let's celebrate it, shall we? Let's celebrate it. That's my second point. The celebration of the new birth begins in preaching and teaching it. The preacher must say so many words when he's preaching the gospel, the necessity of the new birth. The preacher must lead the congregation, the elders must have it so, and you must have it so in the great gifts of regeneration. And remind the people of God who may not have much in this earth that if they be born again, they have everything. Remind the people, the young people of God, not to hear the siren song of the young people of man. Get a life. Come with us. Go to the bars. See the movies we do. No, the young people must be reminded of the life that's from above and that we are to seek the things above. So the teaching and the preaching is vital here. If we would celebrate the things of God, Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching the teacher in Israel, or he's teaching what he calls the teacher. You're the teacher in Israel. You're the one. And you don't know these things? You don't know the Old Testament? You don't know the New Testament? Get a life. That's really what Jesus was saying. You must be born again. You must be born again. Now, some distinctions and corrections with regard to theology must be brought out here. And I'm thinking of two or three of them where there is sadly a mistake being made. And that is this. Regeneration is the first work. It's often confused with conversion. Sometimes conversion and regeneration are terms or concepts used in the Bible, and they overlap. Matthew 18, 3, except you be converted and be like a little child, something like you cannot enter the kingdom. And that may be a reference to the very first work of God. But there's other statements in the Bible that refer to one who's born again and to something that happens and must happen after it. It's an important distinction. Bear with me. For example, when the Bible at Ephesians and Colossians says, mortify the old man, put off the old man and put on the new, it's not speaking there of regeneration, the very first work of God, but conversion. And our catechism explains conversion that way. It's the daily putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. Something that God works in us who are already regenerated, already alive. Conversion, most prominently in the Bible, is what happens to those who are Christians who need to be called still to put away sin and always to put on the righteousness that is of God and that is pleased with. And that's very important. And if we don't make that distinction, we can fall into the second trap, which is to say that we have something to do with regeneration. For example, some people say this of Psalm 51 and David's confession of sin there. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 10, I believe. David there is repenting. Nathan has come to him. He's repenting of and announcing his repentance of his sin against Bathsheba in adultery and Uriah in murder. At that time, Psalm 51, verse 10, David says, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, as if he'd never had a clean heart, O God. and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, some interpret this as meaning David is now praying to be born again. David is not praying to be born again. David is born again. That's why he's praying. David is showing the signs of being born again, and he's not saying, I need to be born again, and I pray that you would do it, O God. No, those who would say this confuse conversion, the daily renewing and repenting of sin and putting on of Christ, with regeneration. In conversion, we're involved. God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's still all of grace, but he involves us, and it's a daily thing. But regeneration is the first work, and if we mistake this, we invariably fall into the error that we can somehow, by our prayers and by our willing and by our doing and by our groaning, get born again. Wrong. So Billy Graham is wrong when he writes a book, How to Be Born Again. And he takes the Arminian view that salvation depends on your will. That's wrong. You know what Billy Graham came up with? He came up with this solution, or this answer. How to be born again? The answer is repent. Wrong! You're not born again by your repenting. You're born again by the Holy Spirit. You don't get yourself born again. God works entirely. It's entirely of the mysterious third person of the Spirit of Christ, who works in you where and when he will. It's all of God, and not of him who wills, or of him who repents, or who decides for Jesus, or accepts him into their, into their heart. It's of God. God. So, we don't want to confuse regeneration and conversion, nor do we want to say that being born again depends on us. And what people do here is they take John 3, in fact, and say, well, Jesus says here, except one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And they say, well, that's a requirement. It's something that has to happen, and it's a requirement imposed upon you, as if you must cause yourself to be born again. But that's to misread the text. Jesus doesn't say, here's a requirement that you must perform. He's simply saying, here's a necessity of the kingdom of God. You can't see it, you can't enter it, unless this happens to you. It's not saying you are required to get yourself born again. That defeats the whole point of Jesus. He's saying it's impossible. Nicodemus realized, it's impossible for me to enter the womb the second time. And by the way, the whole figure says it's impossible for you to get yourself conceived. You weren't even there, folks, when you were conceived. Until you were conceived. Use the biblical figures and understand them. And some would say, in fact, even that it has to be that this is a requirement, and when God says it's a requirement, there has to be an ability that's implied that we can do it. We can get born again simply by choosing. And so the Arminians say, with a little bit of grace, called prevenient grace, I'm going to come to you and make your will such that you can repent and you can be born again on your own, but not on your own only, it's with the grace of God. Enough of that. Then I want to say something that touches my heart, and I hope it does yours as well. When Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and when a preacher says that in the congregation, it doesn't imply, when I present to you the necessity of this, that all of us, most of us, are not born again. The call is not going out in this congregation to the congregation of believers and their children that you must be born again, as if you're not. You're a congregation of the Lord. There's a covenant context that must be respected. Sadly, I believe it's not respected even in Reformed and Presbyterian circles. We spoke of this last Bible study. We regard our children not as vipers, not as those dead in sin, and not as vipers in covenant diapers, as if they're still vipers, but they have a kind of advantage being in the covenant. No, we believe with the form, the Reformed form for baptism, that as our children, without their knowledge, are born again, born in Adam, so are they received without their knowledge into grace in Christ. Preaching you must be born again in the congregation is not saying you're not born again. It's not saying that the children, we must now look at them and make sure that they're born again, or call them to be born again and not believe that they're born again until they show some fruits. That's not how we look at things covenantally. We believe in the promises of God. That's not to assume blindly that everybody's born again. But we're the field of God. And Jesus comes to us, that's the necessity, we must be born again. And before our very eyes, we get to celebrate that together with our children. Don't minimize the area in which we can celebrate this thing that happens, being born again with our children. That's, I believe, what is so often neglected in Reformed communities nowadays. People are suspicious that our children aren't born again. We're not going to look at them until they show fruits of maturity and so on. And no, we believe that God causes this great work to be born of being born again in the lines of regeneration. But now, of course, when children show that they're acting ungodly, and they show fruits of unrepentance, and they show this for a long time, and it's not just the sins of youth, then of course we question. And we're always praying that they would be converted. But here's the point. And maybe here's the point that some of you are stumbling about right now. The point is not when you were born again, but that you're born again. And the point is, show the fruit. So maybe most of you, don't know you were born again on a bridge somewhere in Glacier National Park. I was born again when I was 7 years old, when I accepted Jesus into my heart, and it was a thrilling experience. It was a pajama party at my neighbor's. Most of us don't know that. But all of us know the fruit. And the Apostle John, as I read, shows that he knows the fruit, and this is what we look for. You want to know if you're born again? You want to know if you're elect? These are questions. Oh, yes? How do you compare with the biblical concept of life from above? That's so key. And so it's about preaching and teaching correctly, but this too, following from sound doctrine, show it. Congregation, we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate what God does. And it's not just He gives us children. He gives us covenant children. It's not just that He gives us a place to worship, and we're thankful for this place, but He gives us Christ in the Spirit and the life of Christ. That's it. And we celebrate. We celebrate forgiveness, and we celebrate that life that He begins, He works upon so that we are converted. And it doesn't mean, nor does John when he says, he who is born again doesn't sin, that we never sin. It simply means the life of sin is stopped. We will never sin the same anymore when we're born again. We will always regret it. We will always feel ashamed. We will always hate our backslidings. That's the sign of being born again. You know that? And the sign of joy, and especially this, and this Jesus points to this too. Born again, the teacher of Israel, he didn't know it. But it means you're going to follow me. The celebration is the celebration of Christ. You see, people stop, and when they speak of the requirement of being born again, they stop there as if the Holy Spirit were everything and the main thing of the witness of John 3. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, of course, but this God whom Jesus has received in the person of the Son incarnate, received from heaven to be this God on the behalf of Jesus, the person on the behalf of Jesus who will instill this life so that we are pointed to Jesus. Afterwards, after John 3, the first verses, Jesus speaks of himself after all and speaks of the necessity for believing on him. And so that we are impressed with the fact that God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice here in verse 16, doesn't conclude, God so loved the world that he gave his only Spirit. The center is on Jesus, and the spiritual life is about Jesus, and the preaching even of regeneration must lead us to Christ Jesus, because the Holy Spirit himself, if he's in us, and we are born again, teaches us of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. He will not speak of himself. He will speak of me, the Son of God. That leads to great humility. Because the Son of God was like the snake, the brazen snake in the wilderness lifted up on a tree. And the Son of God gave his life for us. The Holy Spirit didn't give his life for us, but the Son of God did. And the Son of God is risen again to the right hand of God. And the Spirit, after all, is the Spirit of Jesus, who's the way and the truth and the life. And now he wants what he did there to be applied over here to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, so that you can show off just what he's all about. Redeemer, accomplisher, Redeemer, applier, Jesus Christ the true. Believe that, people of God, and love the God who gives you to bear holy and happy fruit of the life that's from above. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us with the truth of regeneration. Bless us with celebratory hearts. Bless us so that we can live and seek the things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God and where we have been led by his great redemption. Thanks for the Spirit of Jesus, Lord. Thanks for working in the preaching for us to believe in Jesus and to show that we have this new life from above. And to believe that the new connection, no longer in Adam, is this: we are in Christ by the new birth and the faith that joins us to the vine. Bless each and every heart here. May we know that we're born again. And those, Father, who may not be, we pray, call them to faith in Jesus. Work in their hearts the new life and the new fruits of the new life, now and forever. Amen.